Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When you hear the term, the commandment of God, what reaction does it invoke within you? If you're like most people, not much happens. Today, we continue our series in Psalm's Greatest Hits with the next section of Psalm 119. And this chapter is unique not only in the Psalms, but in the whole of Scripture. It's the centerpiece of the Bible, and if we have the ability to hear it, it will reorder every priority in our lives. Join me now as we compare our experience with God's voice with that of the psalmist, and we try and close the gap between them. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name is Kevin Winder. So glad that you're here. Why? Well, because otherwise I'd be talking to myself, and I know I'm not. So thank you for tuning in. Thank you for coming back. This is not everyday content. This is not my spin on the news. This is not my, copying the popular culture's TikTok video and giving you my feedback on it or drafting off of everybody else's work. This is long form content that takes you deep, that exposes your soul, that asks the deeper, bigger questions, that undermines institutional powers, reign, and rule over you so that you can live freely and find yourself, your true self in God, where it is always existed. And one of the things we do is every 10 weeks, of course, you guys know if you've been in my audience at all for any time, I teach almost entirely in series, meaning long form content, things you have to kind of get in and start to unpack. And if you join us infrequently, you can still hear what I'm saying. You can still get it. Each one of these is self-contained. It has nuggets. It has content that will help you. But it is a little bit of an acquired taste. And we are in a series. I call it Psalm's Greatest Hits. And about every 10 weeks, we hit the pause button on whatever we're doing. And we just slow down and we reconsider the Psalms, the songs, the poetry, the reflections, the contemplations. Most of David, some of Solomon. And this one is the best of all. This is the 119th Psalm. This is podcast number 431, and this is Gimel. And I love turning to the Psalms. I hope it comes through that my love of these words, and you'll see in today's reflection that it's not the words. Yeah, I know I talk a lot about the Bible. I know that I say that I love the Bible, and I'm trying to encourage you to develop that hunger and thirst for the Bible. But folks, it's not the Bible. It's what's beyond and through and in and contained. It's what the words reverberate off of within me and within you and within the author. Thousands of years separate us from David. And yet I can access his inner soul, his being, his mind, his experience. And it resonates with me and the way God spoke and worked in his heart and all the authors of the scripture somehow finds its way to work and move on my heart and yours. And this is what makes the Bible so special. And so today, we're going to look at the third section of Psalm 119, and at our rate of 10 weeks, every 10 weeks, it will take us probably about 4 years to get through Psalm 119, and it will be 100% worth it. It's just that good of a book or a chapter, and each stanza of each eight-verse stanza is a reflection on God's voice, his commands, his word, and each one represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's why it's called Gimel. So for our reflection today, I want us to kind of pause and reflect on how we've been following Paul's deconstruction of religion. And I know that some of you, it kind of is off-putting, and I need you to really just temper that. Like, I'm not picking a fight with the church. I'm not running down the church. I'm not being critical in that sense, and for the purpose of just being mean or disgruntled or because I have some anger. It is my love for the restoration, for the pure body of believers to come together, that keeps me doing this. But it's also my fidelity to the scripture. When Paul takes apart religion, if your pastor or teacher does not also take apart religion, he's not helping you. Because the Bible frees us from all institutional powers and religions that would take us away from our true identity. They would give us a name. They'd give us a way of thinking we are somebody we're not. And it frees us from religion. It doesn't put us into a religion. And, you know, Paul, as we saw in Romans, he quoted David in the Psalms last week. He does it quite often. He comes back to the Psalms because there is this reflection point. And there is something here that we can gain about Paul's framework that becomes visible in these writings. The psalmist loves the word of God, the law of the Lord, the precepts, the commandments, the counsel, the testimony, the rules that God gives. Now, if we're not careful, we can assume that David is in love with religion. But that would be a very surface-level observation, and it would be a mistake. See, the Psalms capture a soul that is in love with God. And that is a soul that is in relationship with God. And the psalmist, as the beloved, knows that God loves him because God has spoken. And so much in our world today, people don't get that. People don't understand that God has spoken and God continues to speak. God communicates. The scripture is the revelation through human hands. It's inspired, but it's all documentation about how this being beyond us finds us, directs us, teaches us, leads us. God communicates, always has, always will. God relates to us. It is a relationship. God has a voice that can be heard. It can be discerned or at least perceived. So while it may not be audible and you could hear it as in a room, you most certainly can perceive it. Otherwise, you would not go on vacation or look at a sunset or escape to the mountains for quiet. Furthermore, the soul has heard and trusted this voice. That's the psalmist's experience. He's like, well, what is that that is talking to me deep? It sounds like my voice, but I know it's not my voice. And his life has benefited from listening to that voice, from obeying its commands, by heeding its warnings. His life has been transformed. It has been healed. And more importantly, his life has been so deeply satisfied by what has been said and how he has applied it. That, folks, is why I love the Bible. It's a reflection of this other thing, this beyond everything, coming to play in our lives. And if you've had this experience, you know how important it is. It reshapes everything. And it's been my experience as well. People often say that they believe in God. Sometimes they say they at least believe that there's got to be some higher being. There's got to be something else out there. I don't know what it is, kind of an agnostic belief of sorts. And when people say that they believe some God exists, whether they know who it is, I often ask them, has this higher being said anything? If so, has this higher being said anything to you? And how did you know it was the higher being saying something? And how would you know it was such a being? Like, if there isn't some sense of communication, then the question is, how do you know? And this is where atheists get stuck, because they're absolutely convinced that the voice in their head is themselves. And sometimes it is, it's true, but it's generally not. If you sit and observe your thoughts, the first thing you realize is that the observer of your thoughts is not the thinker of the thought. And this usually exposes a gap where we've made an assumption about a supreme being that masquerades as a form of belief, a form of faith. And we have some kind of feelings, but those feelings more likely displace reason. And if you push most religious people, even the very devout people, they're not able to intelligently give you a reason for why they believe. They just believe the way they do because it's all based in emotion and feelings. And this is why I'm tenaciously tethered to the scripture. It's not that I love the Bible so much as I love the voice of God that comes through it. I love how God speaks to me, to you, through it. I teach it, and I try and peel it back so that it is as clear as it can be. I do the hard work so that you can have the best chance of being overtaken by these words, just like I am. It is one of the oldest books in human history. It's a collaboration of dozens of authors over hundreds of years, each claiming that the words are divinely inspired and reflect this logos, this word, or in the Old Testament, the word Sophia, wisdom of God. Like, this book is a divine revelation. Like, as a claim to be divine revelation, the Bible on that claim alone must be explored. Not just flat out rejected like our world loves to do. And as I've done so, I find myself joining the psalmist and falling in love over and over again with the counsel, the wisdom, the word, the commandments of God. Not because I have fallen in love with religion. That's not what the commandments of God are. Yes, there were 10 commandments and they helped shape things. And then there was a million rules that came out in the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. But that is not what I'm getting at. While each of those get to something higher themselves, that's the thing I'm finding is the higher and further back thing. And so I trust it. And as a result of my trusting it, like it says, go down, don't try and go up. It says serve, don't try and possess. Give away, you know, as a means to gaining. Love others as yourself, right? These are nuances that have shaped my life. And as I've tried them, as I've practically applied them, my life has been transformed. My life has been blessed. And like the psalmist, I am in a different place. I'm in a place to where now I have to hear the words. I love the words. I can't wait to get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning and begin hearing these words. I know it makes me weird in the world, but I want you to find this experience and become weird too. So let's begin. I know it's a long introduction and we're going to be going through this quickly, but let's start with the first two verses. It says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So any exploration of any part of our cosmos, whether you're looking through a telescope or a microscope, will behold wonder. This is what science and scientists love. You look at the stars and the size and the scope and the distance and the measurements, and it's, you cannot help but be in wonder. You can't look at the function of a cell or anything smaller without a sense of wonder and discovery. And there's a wonder that beholds here, and this is the psalmist's prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, right? The law of gravity and the law of love are not two distinct laws. Yeah, they're defined differently. They operate in different realms, but they are equally trustworthy laws of God. The empiricist may reject the law of love and say, well, that's an emotion. There's no law to it. But everybody who knows love, who knows God, knows. They just know that just as an object falls at a very specific rate, a predictable, measurable rate in the function of gravity, so a person falls in an equally predictable fashion when the gravity of love is upon them. Science and theology do not actually compete, folks. My whole life is proof of this. I've been bivocational for pushing 30 years, where I've served in the space of spirituality and personal growth, church leadership, but I've also had a career that pays the bills in the sciences, in the biotech industry. And I can tell you, there is no competition. There are different ways of seeing the world, yes, but science and theology do not compete. They are equally the evidence of a cosmos comprised of both physical and the non-physical reality. Like, the empiricist doesn't believe in non-physical reality and things they can't see, taste, touch, or prove, or measure, or smell, or all of that. But then they deny their own worldview as soon as they say they believe in mathematics, because none of those things exist in the same way either. Mathematics exists in the spiritual realm. It's non-physical reality. And so if you believe in mathematics, it's the faith to believe in God is not any harder. See, the psalmist sees the wonder that emerges out of God's law because it is reality. Yes, it's non-physical reality, but it also transfers into the real world. And that's the beauty. The next two verses say, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Oh my gosh, I love this. I love this. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Now, most people don't live there, do we? You see, in God, we all have access to all the answers to every question from every experience in life. Most reject this idea. Most want to be free of God's commands. Now, he's a killjoy. He's going to let, you know, if I listen to God, I can't sleep with my girlfriend. I have to control how I eat. I'd have to exercise. I'd have to, you know, watch my mouth. I'd have to discipline myself, right? I'd have to be, thrifty with my resources. I'd have to be generous. Like, listening to God is a buzzkill, because what I want to do is satisfy my appetites. But it only takes a few of these unconventional answers from God to be experienced in your life before we are set on this course where we become desperately hungry for more. of God's direction. You ask God for what do I do in this situation? And this voice, this word, this logos, this Sophia, it comes to you. And you, it's like, I would never have thought that up. And yet here's the thing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to trust it. That's called faith. You're faithing. And you do it. And your life, it changes. People act in ways you would never have understood. Things start to unfold. Debt starts to fall. Opportunity emerges that you couldn't see. You were blind to. And now you have this thing that wasn't there. It's like, this is how it works. And one sip creates an unescapable thirst that is only satisfied when God speaks. And so you go back again and again, God, what about this? And what about this? And help me here. And, you know, and then the more that relationship takes place, transformation is just boom, your life is so different. Continuing, he says, you rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. And even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Oh, my word. That is just so pregnant with David's perception and experience and life and his own framework and his understanding. Yeah, the scripture does say, you know, cursed are those who reject this commandment, you know. And you do see this immediate, what does that look like? What does that mean? You rebuke the insolent. What does it mean to pray, take away scorn and contempt? Why am I being scorned and contempt? I've been keeping your testimonies. Every single verse here talks about something about God's voice, God's law, God's commands, God's testimonies, God's counsel. It's so amazing. What is with all this? So let me try and break this down for you. We live in a world that does not understand the love of God. And it has little or no hunger for God's revelation or his word, his voice. And it would seem that many have no sense of this voice. And if they do, it has been so greatly muffled under the pile of distraction and worry and pride that is heaped upon it. And so whether we have never apprehended the Sophia or the Logos, right? This is that eternal presence, this Christological experience that is with God at the beginning of everything, as, you know, Proverbs, you know, 5-8 talks about in the Sophia, or this Logos, where Han Harksis Heho Logos in the beginning of beginnings was this word. And this word was God, and the word was with God. And then we learn from John chapter 1 that this word put on flesh and dwelt among us. Like, this is Christological, and it's in and out and throughout and surrounding the scripture, and it's this most beautiful aspect. It's a experience of Christ regardless of your religious frame. So if most people who don't understand that just see the words as black and white rules, which are overly literally interpreted and then bludgeoned upon one another in a way to be better and look down on another. So if we haven't heard that, if we have heard it, but we simply refuse to apply it, like you know what it says because you grew up perhaps, but then you like want to be stubborn and rebel and insist on your own way. Both of those frameworks, not knowing or knowing but not doing anything with it, result in a commensurate loss of truth in your life, you probably couldn't even perceive it. You think, I'm just fine without it. It corresponds to this fictional existence where you think you are something that you're not. You're over-identified. I promise you, if you reject this Logos and Sophia, you are over-identifying with something. Your family, you're over-identifying as a parent, a mom, a dad, with your kids. You're over-identifying with your sport, your hobby. You're over-identifying with your school, your education, your major, your job, most likely. You're over-identified with your politics. You're over-identified with your spouse or your relationships, or something has taken over your life. I promise you. See, this is the corresponding fictional existence, and it's this version of suffering, which somehow we prefer. Like, I prefer my fictional suffering to actually hearing this voice of God that will free us from that. And as a result, most of us no longer know who we truly are. Yeah, we're more desperate than ever to find out. If you look at our world, politics has become identity politics. Everybody is on this quest, and all the spiritual gurus will help you find your best self, so to speak. And yet they take you on another journey and just give you more effort and more output. They get you out of one religion and strap on another one, and you're no more free than you were before. See, we no longer know what we want. That's the result of missing Sophia. Like, we don't know what we want. We just think we want something because why? If you boil it down, it's our appetite. Our appetites set our agendas because we have forsaken the voice of God. That's what he's getting at here. This is what he's saying. Your testimonies are my delight. I am going to meditate on these every day. I long for them. I thirst for them. And so, folks, in closing, I just want to say this. It's my prayer and hope for all of us today that we could find at least 5 minutes to sit still. Can you do that? Or do you just get so twitchy and nervous and I can't sit still? You know, it's like you don't need a drug. You need to just shut the F up. You need to carve out enough time to just stop. And then in silence, pay attention to what is happening inside you. Do you feel angst? Do you feel frustration? Do you start questioning? Does your inner cynic start poking holes in what you're doing? Why are you doing this? You're crazy. There's nothing here. This is a waste of your time. You need to get on with that. Aren't you hungry? You have to go to the bathroom. You need to get up and do this. You got work to do. You've got an email chiming. There's a text. You got to blah, 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 blah. Shut it up. And when you do, pay attention. This is called conscious awareness. In that moment, I want you to ask God to speak to you. And maybe you're not even sure if you can do that because you don't know if God could exist, yet alone speak to you. But say, if you are there, speak. I'm trying to listen. And when something emerges through it all the noise, the darkness, the confusion, the emptiness, the angst, the pain, the frustration, those memories that haunt you that you thought you repressed or suppressed, that fear of what's going to happen or that fear of what's coming after you, all of that is in there. Listen. Observe it. There's a voice. Do you hear it? And when you do, don't doubt it. Open up your Bible. Dust off the sacred text, these ancient words. Open the Psalms. And yes, you'll start by reading them, but see if they don't start reading you. and see which reflects this deeper, this hidden Sophia that is beyond it all, in and through them, shared among all of humanity. It's for all of us. It's the gift of life for every one of us. Reconnect. Sit still. Please. Resist the urge to squirm or get busy. Just be quiet. You don't have to do anything. There is no fixing it. It's been fixed. You're here. You're it's now. You're in. You're good. Just be. Receive it. Just be with. Listen to the still, small voice, I beg you. That isn't you speaking. It's what the psalmist is talking about. Every verse of Psalm 119, he is pointing you to this. Then, whatever the voice says, through the means that it is given, obey it. Follow it. Do it. Do not break faith with your awakened heart. Do not let that inner cynic say, oh my God, what are you doing now? For the love. This is so stupid. What am I? I'm sitting here talking to myself and believing I'm having some God experience. And now, do not listen to that cynic. There are opposing forces here, folks. Go deep. In no time, as you reflect on your life, as it's being redeemed, piece by piece by piece, you'll be weeping just as I do when you read these words. For behind and through and surrounding them is true life. It is your life emerging from the ashes. Shalom to all of you, and may God bless you as you contemplate these things.